Thank you. Well, it's really good to be here. I have visited your church once before. That was just to have lunch with Michael Fletcher. So this is the first time I've actually been in the building, so to speak, and get to know people. I'm connected here because 9 years ago, the Lord spoke to Jerry Daly. I think most of you know Jerry, and said, Jerry, you need to meet this guy. And at the same time, I was praying for a mentor. My wife and I have had mentors in our lives since before we got married. And we met and got to know one another, and Jerry and Nan have been working with us for 8.5, 9 years now, and been really blessed by that. Even this morning, it was kind of cool because yesterday I was praying about something. I said, Lord, confirm. And this morning we got together, and the first thing he says to me, the Lord's speaking to me about this. I'm like, you're kidding. So that was the exact thing I was asking him yesterday. It's just been great to work with Jerry and Nan and see God's grace poured through them into our lives. And I know many of you have benefited from that as well. Well, let's pray to get started. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. You are so good, so awesome, so great. Lord, the words are just so limited in our English vocabulary to bless you and honor you. And we ask you now to come and to truly lead in this time. I pray that you would take the thoughts in my head, the words in my mind, the pictures and the words on paper that we've been talking about the last few weeks, and bring them together now in a way that is truly applicable, meaningful, for each woman and man in this room so that they can draw closer to you and in turn take what you're putting into them and share it with others in a way that would maximize their ability to glorify you. So come and lead in this discussion, we pray, Jesus. Amen. Okay, I just realized I've got the wrong PowerPoint up on my screen here, so I'm going to have to do a little switcheroo. If it will switch, maybe it won't. I want to first just give you an introduction to my family. I've got a little problem. Are you the PowerPoint up? Okay, thank you. I'm having my own screen technical difficulties here. Can I borrow your mouse? Thank you. I apologize for that. I thought we had it all set up, but not quite there. Huh. Sometimes the computer locks up. You guys ever have that experience? Never. Never, huh? Yeah. All right, I got it here. Here we go. All right, you can have that back. Thank you. So what we're going to try to do is to keep me in line with you. He's going to try to run my computer from back there so we're on the same page. How does that work, okay? So what we've titled this simply is Work as Worship. But there's a verse that I want to start out to share with you from Luke 24, 25 to 27, that several weeks ago when I was praying about this meeting, the Lord really gave me these two verses. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He said to them, 'This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms.' Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures." Father, this is our prayer, that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures, that you would explain to us all that the scriptures say about yourself and about your work so that we would apply it and do it as obedient children of yourself. So this is my prayer and has been my prayer as we've moved through this week. My wife, as you can see, is Chinese. She's from China. We actually met at the University of Oregon. But the next picture here is of my two favorite people in the world, my granddaughter and my son with my grandson. Any of you have grandchildren? All right, so you know what that's like and how special they are. Now, you can see from these pictures, they actually really are the cutest grandchildren in the world, right? All right. Very, very, very special. to us, 3 and 1 years old. My son in the picture there, he is 33 and single. He lives, though, in Karachi, Pakistan. He works with Pashto people. Those are the Taliban, if you don't know that. And so, single women, if your father would let you go and work there, please let us know, because so far, no takers have been found. But this has been God's assignment for him, and where he spends his time and has a business of his own. And this is my older son, Bob and Rennie. This does work. I can walk. Right. I'm so sorry. Right. Okay. I'm supposed to be controlling this, am I? That was our deal, and I'm not doing it. Okay. Thank you. Sorry. And Bob and Rennie, they minister for Jesus in Denver, Colorado. Bob is a banker, has an outstanding job, and Rennie ministers in a law firm there. And we just bless the Lord that we've got great kids, great grandchildren, and everybody is serving him and the assignments God has given them. Okay, now I am not, it's not moving on there. It may be because it's behind the wall now, when I used it before. Okay, you got me? Okay, all right. This little cartoon is to kind of frame things, give you a little bit of background for me. Opal, would you please retrieve the newspaper for me? Retrieve? What am I, a dog? I'm not a retriever. I'm sorry, that was a poor choice of words. Would you please fetch the paper? I've never been good at choosing words. The next line. If you want me to bring you something, Earl, don't use the words fetch and retrieve. That makes it sound like you're talking to your dog. So just ask me politely to bring it, okay? Okay. Would you please bring me the newspaper, my dear sweetheart? Certainly. Good girl. Words have never been my strength. So if I say something today like, you know, all North Carolinians are idiots or something like that, please shoot up your hand and say, did you really mean to say that? Okay, because I probably didn't. But sometimes I get in the way of the Holy Spirit, and I try to repent of that every day. But anyway, if I say something that's confusing or unclear, don't sit there and get angry about it or stew on it. Just raise your hand and just say, hey, Patrick, is that what you meant? So that I can clarify, okay? Because I think I'll share with you some new insights as far as the word in the next 24 hours. A little bit of my background. I went to the University of Oregon. That's where I met my wife, who had come from Hong Kong to study. And I was involved in a campus ministry, the Navigators, and also involved in planting the first church that we planted, which was amongst Chinese students, a church that still exists in Eugene, Oregon to today, which is kind of fun. And from University of Oregon, I went to Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Chicago and got my MDiv. My wife went to the University of San Diego at the same time and went to there and did her MBA. This is a picture where we live. We spend about 8 months a year on airplanes. And so we travel, and Jerry, you heard, just said, it's true, I'm not exaggerating. But this is God's assignment for us. We've been doing this for about 9 years now. Most of the time, though, we're overseas, mostly in Muslim countries, working with people who are doing business in these countries, helping them be more effective both in doing business and in seeing Muslims come to Christ. So this is where we have been working. Now, is this working? It's still not working, so you're going to have to fly with me here, okay? Our home, we have two homes. One is in Michigan. You can see the arrow very close to Detroit. We spend maybe 30 to 40 days a year there. And our other home, where we've been the last 30 years, is in Penang, Malaysia, where we've had the privilege of starting several businesses working among Muslims. As you can see here, we've planted churches in several areas. The first church was in Eugene, Oregon, and then three churches were planted in the Hong Kong area when we worked there for several years. And then the Lord moved us into the Muslim community of Indonesia and Sumatra, particularly, and by God's grace, we have seen 4 churches planted there. So church planting is very much a part of who we are, but also a part of who we are is doing business. And so by God's grace, we've also been able to start 1 business in Singapore, 1 business in Egypt, 4 businesses in Malaysia, and 8 businesses in Indonesia. Now, just so you don't think we're all, you know, fabulously successful or anything, of those 14 businesses, 7, exactly 50%, have failed, okay? So there's 7 that are still in existence. We still own 1. Others own the others that we've either sold to or turned them over to. But this has been our life, church planting and doing business. And so we're going to be getting into that in the next 24 hours. Back on the table there is some literature related to the organization that works with us here in North America called Nexus B4T. And my 2 books are back there. The red book is for sale for $20. And the gold blue book is $15. But if you buy both, you can get them for $25. Just put the money on the table. Or if you want to write a check, just write it out to Patrick Lye. Leave it on the table. Don't worry about it. I guess there's a bucket back there, I see. Okay, just put it in the bucket then, if the Lord leads you to buy a book. Now, are any of you here students? How many of you are students? All right, for students, you get a special rate, okay? I lose money on this, but you can have the red book for 10 and the gold blue one for 5, all right? But only for students. Yeah, that sounds like I was in Egypt recently, and one of the workers was telling us about everyone's required to be in the military there for, I think it's 6 months, I'm not sure how long. And the first weekend when they're going through boot camp, the sergeant asked, you know, how many of you are Christian? And, you know, of course, Egypt's very Muslim, somewhat fundamental. And so the Christians there were kind of like, and so 3 guys raised their hand out of, you know, the entire battalion. Well, a few days later, it was Easter. I'm not sorry, Christmas. It was Christmas vacation. This was in December. And so at the, you know, when they were all falling out, the battalion commander said, okay, where are the Christians in the battalion? And the 3 guys raised their hand. They said, you are dismissed. You have 2 days leave for Christmas. And there was about 70 other Christians in the battalion who never raised their hand. So you see, you've got to learn to raise your hand when you're called upon, okay? So stand up for Jesus. Overseas, our network is the open network, okay? We are a network of about 220 businesses. All of our businesses are in Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist areas. We focus very, very much on the least reached in the world. And you can see from this picture, this is just some of the places in yellow where churches have been planted. And then in pink, places where more than 10 churches have been planted. And then the red are places where we haven't planted a church, but we've seen Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists come to Christ. So God has really done some amazing things through the businesses we have over there. And then on the next slide, in the blue, you can see these are the countries we're working in. We're in 49 different countries. And in the red, the countries where our people are from. They're from 39 different areas of the world. So this gives you a little bit of a background into who we are and what we're doing. And again, it's the open network. We like to say that we're open, okay? So change ahead. Those are just transition slides. Just go right through those, okay? Flick through those. I want to start out by asking, or sharing with you 4 words, okay? And I want you to tell me the first thing that comes to your mind when I say these words, okay? So here's the first word, prophet. What comes to mind?
Money.
Money. Anything else?
Margin.
Okay. Second word, competition.
Athletics.
Churches. Supply and demand. Third word, money. Life. What I need more of, yes. Okay. And then the last word is business. Church. Work.
Exchange.
All right, now look at these 4 words. All 4 of these words are in the Bible. Why didn't any of you mention the Bible? Why didn't any of you mention Jesus? A couple of you did mention church. But think about it. Why do we have this dichotomy of vocabulary? when we think about what's spiritual and what's not spiritual, what's sacred and what's secular. Why do we have this dichotomy in our thinking? When you look at Scripture, what is the first thing that God commands us to do? Be fruitful and multiply. Exactly. God commands us to be fruitful and multiply. What's the second thing He commands us to do? Subdue the earth to work. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. This is what we are created to do. Be fruitful and multiply, disciple, reproduce your life, and work. Before the fall in Genesis 3, those are the only two things that we are commanded to do. But do you learn this in seminary? Are we learning this in church? Michael's sitting here, so he's taking notes. The point being is we need to recognize the value and the importance of work and what God has us to do, because we tend to look at it like this. We've got the sacred and we've got the secular. We've got the righteous and the unrighteous, the holy and the unholy. And we tend to compartmentalize our world in a way that I don't believe God ever intended. For example, how many of you here, raise your hands, would see yourselves as full-time Christian workers? Okay, basically everybody, okay? How many of you are pastors? Whoa, a lot of pastors? Great, okay, if I can have three volunteers, pastors, would three of you stand up? I promise to embarrass you. I mean, we have three volunteers, there's one, there's two, there's three, all right, good, all right. Question, how many full-time Christian workers are involved in your church?
200.
200.
Define full-time Christian worker for me.
That's what I want you to do.
Well, shoot, then I would say 7,000.
7,000.
1,500.
Okay, good. Good answers. Great. We need to understand what God says, because again, as we're trying to understand the Scriptures concerning Himself, as we're trying to understand what He wants to put into our minds, we come to this Hebrew word, avda. Now, do you guys learn Hebrew here? You study Hebrew? Okay.
Depending on your degree.
Depending on your degree, okay. With the MDiv, is it required? Okay. 1 year or 2 years? Your undergrads. Oh, gee, the truth comes out. All right. So, pastors, I know you've all studied Hebrew. Does anybody know what this word means? Is there any Hebrew professors here? Because they're the most fun to work with. That's correct. How do you say it in Hebrew? The word is avda, all right? And it's upon this word that, you know, I start my theology of work, in that as we study this word avda, it is used in the Old Testament well over 1,000 times. So it's a very common word. And it's used 145 times in Scripture, specifically in related to the noun I have here, avda, and another 289 times in the verb form. And as you look at this word in English, you take the verses, and I'll show you some of the verses in a moment, this same word is translated three different ways in the English Bible. The first way it is translated is the word to serve or service. For example, as one who submits himself to the allegiance or alliance of another, like a slave to a master, to serve. This same word, same tense, is translated also as to worship. as in worship Yahweh or even worship idols. For example, when Moses leads his people out of Egypt, God gives Moses this promise in Exodus 3:12. When you have brought the peoples out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. That's Avda. The third way this same word is translated is to work. This word is used as a reference to the vocations both of secular work and religious work, spiritual work. It's used in relationship to work where people get paid a salary for the job they do, as well as those who do volunteer work in the temple. Now, I strongly encourage you to look up this word on Google, and you'll find a number of evangelicals who've written on this, but you can read their stuff. I don't mean don't read their stuff, but read the Jewish stuff on this. Rabbi Stone is a famous Jewish speaker, and he writes this on his blog. The Hebrew word for service, avda, is the same word we use for both work and worship. This is not an accident. Our tradition teaches that the call to serve one another does not fall among the activities of leisure. Meeting the dual obligations to sustain ourselves physically and spiritually through service is thus characterized as worship. Similarly, worship is not a voluntary act, but rather the taking of full responsibility for our spiritual survival by providing the physical survival of our neighbors. Providing for that physical survival of our neighbors. Avda, worship in Jewish life, cannot be voluntary any more than working to meet our own needs is voluntary. The true obligation is not merely to worship in words, but to do the difficult work of service. You see, he understands here, he clearly lays out here that work, worship, service in the Jewish mind is one thing. He says, we don't see life in compartments. We see it as one thing. God receives our work as worship done unto Him. Work is not separate in God's mind. Work and worship are the same. Look at these three columns here, work, worship, and serve. These are just a few. Again, there's, you know, a couple hundred verses. Where if you look at the Hebrew text, you'll see the exact same word, but in English, it's translated three different ways. Why? Because our language is limited. We don't have that concept. For example, you look at Ezekiel 20:40. For on my holy mountain, the high mountain of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord, there in the land, all the people of Israel will avada me. And there I will accept him. And if you hit the thing real quickly a couple times, you'll see. You could translate that to serve, to worship, to work. And in some of our translations, they do choose to serve, and in some of our translations, they do choose to work. And again, as we look at Joshua 23:7, I just picked randomly, and I was committed to random, so I didn't know it would come up. But here in these four translations, you see, three of them translate the same word as to serve. This is what our families are to do. And one of them translates to worship. Same word. Same concept. Finally, Rabbi Stone says, the Hebrew word for service, avda, is the same word we use for both work and worship. Because our work, our service, our worship, in God's eyes, are all one. In the New Testament, Oz Hillman writes that of Jesus' 132 public appearances, 122 were in the workplace. Of the 52 parables Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Now think about this. I've been doing a study in the Gospels, as Jerry knows, for 3 years now, 2.5 to be exact. But as I've been doing this, and I've been looking at the context of where Jesus works and the things that he does, it's amazing the things that you begin to discover. of how many of the parables focus on work and the background of the work. And I wondered, why don't we get this in our own teaching? You see, Jesus never addresses the sacred and secular divide. Why not? Because of Avda. In the Jewish mind, there was never a separation. It was always one. And the Jews understand that everything they did in relationship to work and service was worship. And everything they did in worship was work and service to God. But guess what? The Greek New Testament was written in what language? Greek. And the Greek are linear thinkers. They don't think like the Jews. And so the Greeks had to come up with different vocabulary, and thus it got translated the way it's been translated, and so we missed it. We missed it. Now, to be honest with you, college students, it wasn't until I discovered this word that I was thankful I studied Hebrew. For literally 30 years, I was not thankful. Fortunately, I had learned Chinese before I studied Hebrew, so learning the Hebrew script wasn't hard for me, and I got straight A's in Hebrew, but not like Greek. Greek, I got probably more C's than A's. But the point being is we need to begin to get into Jesus' mind, not just Paul's mind. Because Paul is writing from the Greek perspective, obviously as clear as he can, but we're missing a concept that is relevant to who we are, how we worship, and what we do. The Greek sees things differently. For example, I was in Santa Barbara a couple of years ago. One of the businesses we've started in the Middle East is a restaurant, and at that time I was doing research on restaurants. Everywhere I went, I was going into the kitchens if I could get in and taking pictures of decor and trying to get, you know, a good understanding of how to do an excellent restaurant. And my wife and I ate at this restaurant in Santa Barbara. The food was good, the service was good, the decor was very unique. And so at the end of the meal, I said to the server, I said, can I meet the manager? And he was kind of like, you know, is anything wrong? I'm like, no, everything's great. I just want to, you know, bless the manager. And so this woman comes out and she sits down. Is anything okay? Yeah, everything's okay. It's wonderful. I love this place. What's your secret? And she said to me, I'm Jewish. That's her secret. And I smiled and I said to her, Avda. And she's like, what? How do you know that? And I explained to her who I studied Hebrew and I work for Jesus. And she's like, wow, that's amazing. And we got into this discussion. He says, yeah, that's what we do. Everything we do is with excellence. I mean, my wife is Chinese. I speak Chinese. Many of my best friends are Chinese. So I don't mean this in a derogatory way. But when you think of buying Chinese goods, what do you think of? Cheap, right? Exactly. But when you think of buying something made in Israel, what do you think of? It's expensive because it's quality, right? It's quality. Because they understand that whatever they do is worship. Whatever they worship is service unto God. But we have failed to bring that in to our theology. You see, there's a gap in our thinking. There's a gap that has extended into the church world, into the Christian worker world. It's extended between businesses and the skills that we have, and as a result, we fail to use them for missional purposes. And research, my own and that others have done, reflects this gap. And I want to share just a few quotes that I've gotten, both from my own research and from several things I've been reading. John C. Knapp, he writes a book called How the Church Has Failed Business. He says, and this is a quote, in our study, it yielded two striking conclusions. The first, Christians across a broad spectrum of occupations had little difficulty in recalling ethical challenges encountered in their work lives. Second, an overwhelming majority reported that the church had done little or nothing to equip them for faithful living at work. They mostly perceive the church and its clergy as preoccupied with the private sphere of family life, health, and individual relationships with God and disinterested in the spiritual and ethical stresses of the weekday work. Knapp continues, our researchers discovered a widely held perception of clergy as disinterested in church members' lives. A national study of Christians in non-church occupations revealed deep disappointment in the church for failing to help them relate their faith to their work life. Most people spend the majority of their time in the workplace, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. But we have continually failed to help people to understand how to integrate that part of their life into worship, into service, beyond work, understanding what the Bible teaches about this. Too often, our message is that business is over here and what we do spiritually is over here. There's this tremendous gap that we need to overcome as we look to bring the church together. For example, look at this verse in Luke 16:9. Jesus says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. How many of you ever heard a sermon on this verse? No. It seems to get missed, you know. And when we think about how we perform, one more quote. The church members in business said they felt very close to their pastors on issues of family, personal well-being, or community outreach, but they told us a different story when it came to their role as business people. Here, they often felt ignored, disdained, or simply beyond the comprehension and experience of most clergy. We need to make some adjustments. When we think of our church, you know, I was thrilled that you stood up and said, I have 1,500 full-time Christian workers in my church, because that is absolutely right. Absolutely right. We are all priests. We are all given the assignment of reaching all peoples. I was in China a few years ago. I go there a lot, actually, but I was there, and I met this young man who had wanted to meet me. And so when he walked in the room, I asked him what his name was, and he told me his name, and then he asked me, you know, my name. We both really knew each other, but we hadn't actually met, so we did that formal greeting. And then I said to him, what do you do? And he said, I'm a full-time Christian worker. Oh. And then he asked me, what do I do? And I said, well, I'm in business, so I must be a part-time Christian worker. But then part-time Christian workers, well, there's no part-time Christians in heaven, are there? So I must be damned to hell, and you must be going to heaven. You can see why Jerry's my mentor, right? But you see, that's what we convey to people. That's what business people hear when people say, I'm a full-time Christian worker. I must be part-time. I must be sub-Christian because I'm not full-time. We need to watch our vocabulary. This is a quote from Tim Keller. It says, imagine that everyone quits working right now. What happens? Civilized life quickly melts away, food vanishes from our shelves, gas dries up at the pump, streets no longer are patrolled, and fires burn themselves out. The difference between a wilderness and culture is simply work.
In every city of the world, an unseen battle rages for dominion over God's creation and the souls of people. This battle is fought on seven strategic fronts, looming like mountains over the culture to shape and influence its destiny. Over the years, the church slowly retreated from its place of influence on these mountains, leaving a void now filled with darkness. When we lose our influence, we lose the culture. And when we lose the culture, we fail to advance the kingdom of God. And now, a generation stands in desperate need. It's time to fight for them and take back these mountains of influence. The mountain of government, where evil is either restrained or endorsed. The mountain of education, where truths or lies about God and His creation are taught. The mountain of media, where information is interpreted through the lens of good or evil. The mountain of arts and entertainment, where values and virtue are celebrated or distorted. The mountain of religion, where people worship God in spirit and truth or settle for a religious ritual. The mountain of family, where either the blessing or a curse is passed on to successive generations. And the one mountain they all depend on, the mountain that fuels and funds all the other mountains, the mountain of business, where people build for the glory of God or the glory of man, where resources are consecrated for the kingdom of God or captured for the powers of darkness. Those who lead this mountain control what influences our culture.
Now think about that. Have you ever really thought about what fuels our culture? Where do the monies come from that supply the funds for education, for the arts, for music, for the church? It all starts with business. It all starts with business. And we're going to be talking about that and the importance of it. But I have a quote here, since I know most of you are connected with military type of ministries. This is from Doug Sherman, an Air Force Academy graduate, fighter pilot, who says, "Among pilots, if you can't be the top gun, then you envy the one who is. But aside from skill, I also knew of those pilots whose faith made a noticeable difference in their performance, attitude, and lifestyle. Individuals who were good men as well as pilots, men who loved the Lord. Yet very few of the chaplains ever mentioned these men. Instead, they praised the people who left the service to become ministers of the gospel and missionaries. This left me with an odd feeling that most of my life, given as it was to flying, didn't matter to God. After all, if the men who supposedly spoke for God thought so little of my world, then God must think the same. For this reason, most of my comrades dismissed the clergy and religion and God as irrelevant." Many believers in the secular workforce wake up Monday morning with a prayer. How many wake up with a prayer mindset of, "Jesus, I'm going to worship you"? But we've found in our businesses overseas, as we've trained our people to see their work as worship, that when they go into work and they see their work as worship, guess what happens? The Muslims they're working with begin to wonder, "Why are you like that? Why do you do that? Why do you act like that?" And the response then becomes open opportunities, because hearts are open for them to understand who Christ really is. All authority has been given to us. We are commanded to go forth and make disciples. As the Father has sent me, we are to be sent, and that is to Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth. But think about this. As a business person, all right, how do I feel when this happens? The pastor of a large church was introducing a plenary speaker, and he introduced this speaker as a former executive of a very large company, ExxonMobil, who was making lots of money, and who, after working in ExxonMobil for about 20 years, felt the Lord leading him to step down, go to seminary, and go into church work, and then into overseas mission work. And this pastor says, quote, "Paul," this is the name of this person, "left ExxonMobil for something bigger, something higher, something more in line with what God would have us all to do. How do you think I felt as a business person? Is that calling really higher? Is it really better? If it is, well, then you can understand why I, who pay for somebody to cut my grass, who pay for somebody to wash my car, who I pay for somebody to clean my house, pay you to do my spiritual work. Don't ask me to get involved. Don't ask me to give any time. I pay you to do those things. Just yesterday morning, I was speaking to a group of business people in Raleigh. All business people. Here we have church workers. Opposite of this group, if we're looking at the sacred and secular as a division. And as I spoke, the questions began to come. And they're like, wow, why don't you share this with pastors? Why don't you share this with the church? I said, well, actually, I will be doing that tomorrow. But a couple of them, and one guy in particular, because his name is Tony, and apparently he's one of the wealthier people in Raleigh. Because the pastor of his church, a very, very large church in the Charlotte area, or I'm sorry, the Raleigh area, had told us to be on the lookout that he might be coming, because if he is, you know, he'd be an important person to get to know, because he might make a donation to the work. And Tony came up to me and he said, you know, I really appreciate what you said, because, you know, I think the only reason people want to get to know me is because they want my money. And I can relate. I can relate. He said, for years, I've wanted to get discipleship and how to be a better witness through my business. And he's gotten involved with the G12 Ministries to Business People, which, you know, is an outstanding discipleship format for business owners. But he says, you know, my pastor just doesn't understand me. Doesn't understand me. Now, tomorrow we'll talk about ways that I believe you can get a better understanding of how to relate to these people. But we need to remember that before the fall, God gave them two assignments, gave us two assignments: be fruitful and multiply, and to work. And Scripture gives us function, but not forms. And we are often trying to make forms, but I think one of the reasons the first century church grew so rapidly across different cultures, different barriers, was that Jesus did not give the disciples a formula for church planting. He gave them a relationship. The mission and message and values of the kingdom are crystal clear. The methods, the forms of doing church were left vague, I believe intentionally. And so we're going to get into that in the next session and the following sessions.